You've heard the word of the Lord from Matthew 3, 13 to 17, the baptism of our Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of our crucified, risen, baptized Savior, dear fellow redeemed, children of the light. Last week we heard a classic story from a classic devotional by Hermann Gockel. Maybe you remember that, or some of you didn't get to hear it, about a young girl going to her pastor just weighed down because she's got friends that couldn't care less about this, and she's a churchgoer, she's faithful, she takes Lord's Supper, she reads her Bible at home, says her prayers. Her friends want nothing to do with religion. And why, pastor? Why do I have this burden of guilt and this sense of sin when my friends don't even feel it? Again, a classic illustration. Her pastor says, well, if I put a 100-pound weight on a corpse, will it feel it? Well, no, it's dead. Exactly. You are alive in Christ. He made you alive in your baptism. You feel the sense of sin, and it's a healthy thing. It shows you're alive. If you were still dead, a spiritual corpse. That's what Paul says we all are by nature in Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking to church people, he writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What the Lord wants to show us today in the baptism of our Lord is how Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness so that we get relief. So that when you feel that sense of sin in a healthy way, it stays a healthy way as the Lord does the only thing that can let you have the relief and peace that God wants you to have. You first of all, as all of us, need to recognize our need. And that's how that sense of sin can be healthy. See, pain, whether it's in the hands or heart, it can be really tricky, even to diagnose. Some weeks ago, I must have splattered some grease on a knuckle here, and strangely, I mean, it's healed a long time ago, but every once in a while, it still feels like it's burning. Reminds me of my surgeon telling me after back surgery, your nerves have memory. It's going to be a while before they actually realize you're healed. So have you heard about phantom pain? And I know some nurses are shaking, yeah. Of course, maybe the rest of you though, we phantom pain is a real thing, right? Somebody that's lost a leg years ago, come cold weather or warm, I don't know, they still feel that foot being cold. How do you put a sock on that? What are you going to do? And pain can be something, too, that if you deny it when it's really there, that can catch up with you. One man years ago, just impervious to pain, he used to jump out of tall trees and bounce down the branches to the thick needles below. I saw it. Couldn't believe it. He took a drill and a screw one time and somehow accidentally ran that screw through a finger, looked at it, and said, that doesn't hurt. Went on. Apparently, you can only do that so long, because after a while, that piles up in a person's system by denying that pain until finally it's so overwhelming you can't hold on to anything anymore. He was declared disabled eventually. Don't deny it. Somehow the pain gets deep in your psyche, deep in your soul. In fact, psyche is the Greek word for soul. Don't put up with that, my dear Christian friends. When you feel that sense of sin, if all your efforts through the word and sacrament and prayer don't help give you peace, then come to your pastor or take one of the elders aside. Find a Christian friend that can help you. It's a story of a Wells woman years ago. As a young girl, she was convinced by her boyfriend, to have an abortion. Her mother prayed that they would die on the way to the clinic. They didn't. She went through with it. Then the boyfriend disappears. She goes home. Father puts down the paper just long enough to say, "You're grounded." Never spoke a word about it again. She goes on with her life as best she can, gets married, someone else, has kids, she's in church, she's hearing the confession and the confessing her sin, the absolution, but that sin. When you feel your need on that sin, whatever it may be, she was finally relieved when she confessed that sin to her pastor and could hear, as it is such a joy to be able to say, "That sin, forgiven, gone, because he was baptized, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness." Recognize the pain, own it just long enough to drag it to the cross. Make sure you leave without it. Remember John the Baptist. First of all, put yourself in his shoes. He's out there in the desert, clothed like Elijah the prophet, camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. They all hear about it. 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew in your Bible. And finally, there's a prophet. They all stream out of the cities. He's calling them to repentance. And then he sees his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he knows Jesus as a relative. But he later on says, "I would not have known he was the one, except for this sign that the Holy Spirit had given him." But apparently, when Jesus comes, John objects to baptizing Jesus because he recognizes that he's a righteous man, at least. He never sinned, never did anything wrong. No one could find anything wrong with Jesus, childhood or adulthood. And John tries to stop him and says, "I need to be baptized by you. You want to come to me?" And Jesus uses a word translated in the King James, "suffer it so, let it be," we would say. In the Greek, it's aphiemi. It means send it away. It's actually our word for remission of sins. I just find this interesting how the Holy Spirit does this in the original. Takes a word that means to send those sins away like that scapegoat out into the desert, walking off with the sins the priest had put on the head of that scapegoat, great day of atonement. There go your sins. And we keep celebrating that when it's given and shed for you, the body and blood of our Lord, for the remission of sins. Let it be so now. Send away your objections. We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John recognizes his need, as we are meant to recognize our need at every age. Little kids, you wish you could grow up faster. You feel the need to grow up. Well, I can tell you, after you're confirmed, you'll still feel the need to grow up. You'll wish you could be a better Christian. And if God blesses you with a spouse, a husband or wife, you'll wish you could be a better husband or wife and a better father or mother if the Lord blesses you with children. I remember being told by one of our elderly members as I was feeling my need, "Pastor, you need to be patient with yourself. You're still a child of God." How many times have I woken up in the middle of the night and prayed, "Lord, forget what I said and help whoever I said it to forget that too. I'm supposed to be a paid professional speaker and I have to pray, Lord, have mercy." I understand more and more the older I get, you've just got more memories, right? More memories. Dan Deutschlander, Professor Deutschlander, told us in a pastor's meeting one time, he wondered where the cross would be when he finally got into assisted living, and he found the cross in his memories. "Pick up your cross and follow me," Jesus said. You feel your need under that cross. It's meant to help us realize all through our lives we need the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I look back, I know better and better why the psalmist said, "Lord, Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he guides sinners in his ways. You see why David prayed those psalms of penitence. Lord, forgive. We feel our need. So it is. It's good. As long as it is healed and does not remain heavy on your heart. Jesus is, I don't know, when that weight of sin is on your heart, it's almost like you're, some of you that in sports have done weightlifting, you're lying on your back on the bench and you're just trying to see how much you can bench press. And, you know, you keep on getting more and more weight, more and more steel on the barbell, and find, you need a spotter, typically one on either side, but at least one. Because you're going to get to that point, especially with your sin. You're weary, you're burdened, you've tried so hard to lift this weight off your own chest, and finally, I can't do this, Lord. Now you're where I want you to be. And he kindly reaches down and grabs hold. He only needs one arm. And lifts the weight off of you again. Because he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Do you realize he comes as the worst sinner who ever was? Even the kids will stop me on that one. Oh no, Pastor, don't you try to tell me Jesus was a sinner. I didn't say that. But he came as the worst sinner who ever was. Listen, see if you can get this from a quote from one of Luther's devotions. To fulfill all righteousness is the key here. So Dr. Martin Luther wrote it this way. Why does Jesus come and seek baptism? As there is no sin and uncleanness in him which baptism would remove. John here is getting a sinner who in his own person has no sin. And yet, is the greatest sinner because he bears the sin of the whole world. For this reason, Jesus permits himself to be baptized and confesses with this action that he is a sinner. Not for himself, but for us. For he here takes my place and yours and stands in our stead who are sinners. And since all, especially the arrogant saints, do not want to be sinners, Jesus must become a sinner for all. He assumes the form of our sinful flesh and complains, as many psalms testify, on the cross and in his passion, of the weight of the sins which he bears. You and I never have to look at all of our sins, not even for a day or an hour. It would destroy us. God in his mercy lets us feel our need with just a few. Jesus had all the weight of all the world literally put on him by God so that our sins were heaped on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he would give us something that we need before God which we could never get for ourselves. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Since all of God's people will be told to be baptized, baptize all the ethnic groups, all nations. Therefore, Jesus was baptized first, fulfilling the law of God perfectly in our place as none of us could. And if you wonder whether or not this actually worked, as John consented, look at verse 16 and look at that picture on the worship folder. I don't really know. I don't know the artist. Pastor Gavrish found this picture somewhere. But I think that so beautifully pictures verse 16, and it struck me reading the original. Anabino katabino, coming up and coming down. Jesus is coming out of the water, and you can just see him coming up in power. He came up out of the water, it said. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up or came up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open. Mark likes vivid verbs in his gospel. He says, heaven was torn open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. in last night's meditation from the book of Meditations, the writer pointed out something I never thought of. This was the first time now Jesus, with human eyes and human ears, is going to hear his Father talk and see the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove. But that word of the dove coming down, katabaino, means to come down with power. It's like a dive bomber, more like a hawk than like a dove. The Holy Spirit is coming down on Jesus to bring the power of the divinity, all of God, as Jesus still is God, but he's in his state of humiliation. So the Holy Spirit fills him here with the power of God and with the Spirit so that he can go off into his ministry, do the Lord's work, which begins, as we'll hear next week, from temptation in the wilderness. Everywhere he went about doing good. The Spirit came on, lit on him, and there was this voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him." So will the Lord accept me? Will he take me back? Luther felt that guilt often. He was taught the fear of the Lord, a good Roman Catholic. I've seen this over and over again. Then to hear the gospel, they blossom like flowers. To hear that Christ was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, that takes such a load of guilt off. And Luther felt that too, and so he would keep reminding himself, "I am baptized." Can you say that with me? "I am baptized." That hymn we sang before in the supplement, 737. How is it that this was written in the 17th century, 17th into the 18th century, and it's not translated until 1991. See why we need another hymnal? This one was around. Maybe it was out there, but how beautiful to just be able to say to all your doubts and fears and Satan himself, "I am baptized. That is all I need. God put his name on me in my baptism. I am baptized into the name of Christ." And in Titus, Paul writes, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. It's not our work in baptism to go and put on the water and all that. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. Rebirth means born again, okay? It's the born again washing of the Holy Spirit. And you can say with conviction, "I am born again." Not because of some emotional experience that some pastor made up or some theologian that you've got to feel that first. It's not about your feelings. God's grace is not dependent on how you or I react to it or our feelings at all. It's all dependent on the Word of God connected with that water that makes it the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal, which he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. So that having been baptized into his name, we're crucified with Christ, we rise with him, that's Romans 6, we live a new life in him. All that from Jesus our Lord. "Pastor, that's fine. That's for tomorrow. That's for some other day." No, it's not. It's for today. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was overflowing with joy. And he said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. For that, dear Father, was your good pleasure." We baptized a baby here many years ago. I talked with the parents beforehand. "You need to follow through now with Christian education." They said, "Yes, we baptized as the Lord commanded." Parents disappeared. For years, we sent mail to each address until finally, she was about 8 years old. Grandma writes, "Parents split up. We're raising her. Thanks for all these mailings." She's the one that says, "It's time to pray." She's the one that says, "It's time to go to church." Power. Such power in your baptism. Don't deny it. You have a need, and God has a good pleasure to fill that need for every day of your life. So that Jesus comes out of that water with the power of the Holy Spirit as the Messiah of God and lives up to our Isaiah 42 reading as the servant of the Lord. We are on those coastlands. the islands that hear the gospel. You are here because of this prophecy. He's the creator, but he speaks to the Lord Jesus as Lord. I'm calling you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I will guard you, make you a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, bring prisoners out of the dungeon, and to bring those who live in darkness out of prison. Celebrate Epiphany light in the Lord. When the Lord anointed him, that was in Psalm 45, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit of joy. And Jesus just wells up with it. Say it again with me. I am baptized. For today, tomorrow, and that day when you will be totally alone with no other human being, not mom or dad, not grandpa or grandma, not Aunt Tildy, as my grandpa used to say, you will stand before the Almighty Judge alone. And you need not fear that day. For all the need that you feel of things that you've done and left undone, said or left unsaid, you will be before the Almighty God with your head down, expecting to hear angry words, and you will hear a gentle, loving voice calling you by name. And you will look up and see the judge behind the bench smiling, and you will recognize him. Because that's Jesus, appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Your judge still has the nail marks in his hands, crucified and risen one, still the one baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And God has said of him, I am well pleased with him. We get to the end of Epiphany Transfiguration Sunday, you'll hear it again. Well pleased with him. And that means when you put your faith in him, he's well pleased with you. The smiling face of God will say again that verdict which the Messiah established and provided for all. The sins have been paid for. Your guilt is gone. His righteousness is on you. A great exchange indeed. Come, inherit the kingdom, you blessed of my Father. The kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world, adopted by your baptism into the family of God. Jesus, your brother, your Savior, your judge, is your friend. Live large. Amen.